Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Well, I'm going to be joined by a few people in just a minute, but I want to talk to you about the number 120. 120. Now, that is a decent turnout for a birthday party, would you agree? It's not bad, is it? It's okay for a wedding. I know some people have many more guests than that. 120, small, medium business. Is that about right? Yeah, it's also a very good score with three darts, right? But it isn't a very good number if that is the sum total of a world religion, is it? Yeah, that is on the lighter end of the spectrum. But 2,000 years ago, that is exactly how Christianity started. You see, there were just these 120 men and women who had gathered together. Many had followed Jesus. For like 3 years, they had seen his miracles. They had heard his wisdom and teaching. But then, quite all of a sudden, really, they saw him die, crucified on a cross. So, if Jesus died on a cross and with his death, so was the hope of Christianity, why didn't Christianity die 2,000 years ago? Because he rose again. Amen. That is the answer. Because Jesus rose again. There is no other explanation. It wasn't just a good idea. It wasn't because they felt, well, we've given 3 years, we might as well give our lives for this thing. Nobody dies for a lie, do they? It's because Jesus rose from the dead. And then the people who wrote things down said, yeah, Jesus appeared. He appeared once to 500 or more people on one occasion. They ate with him, touched him. They drank with him. But then again, after 40 days, he left them a second time. He just went up to heaven. Now, that's a journey, isn't it? Emotional roller coaster. So my question for all of us is, if you were one of the 120, what would you have done next? Because think about it. Right? I would have been totally clueless because you haven't got the Bible at that point. Most of the New Testament hasn't really happened at that point. We haven't really got any Christian prayers, maybe other than the Lord's Prayer, possibly. There's certainly no worship songs about Jesus. Right? So you're kind of left to your own devices. What are you going to do? So there they were. Well, the only thing we know how to do is huddle together and pray. That's what they did. 120 people, a bit clueless. Until the Holy Spirit showed up. And the Holy Spirit fell on the church, empowered the church. The gospel was preached for the first time by Peter, and 3,000 people were added in one day. They responded, said, we want to follow Jesus as well. And do you know what happened at that point? The church grew like mad. Well, we've got some seeds in a tray at the moment. And this week's been very good for things growing, right? But the church was nothing like that. It was bonkers. Regardless of persecution, politics, or power, this thing just snowballed and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew like mad until 2,000 years later, we take an awful lot for granted. But the scale now is staggering. Who likes numbers here? Give me a boo if you don't. I just want to gauge the room. Boo. Well, boo to you. I like numbers, so I'm going to show you some numbers. Right. Here we go. Christians by region in the world, this might be familiar to you. We've got 2.6 billion Christians on the world today. Isn't that phenomenal? 2.6 billion, and look where they are. The Americas, over 800 million. Who's from the Americas? Give me a shout. Oh, that's a wave. Come on, Americas, you're louder than that, I know that. Right, Europe, 566 million. Wow. Asia Pacific, 285 million. And what's then interesting is this split around the Sahara. Because if you're below the Sahara, sub-Saharan Africa, 516 million, many of the nations that we've celebrated and raised flags for today are there. But look at that little spot there, Middle East, North Africa, Just 13 million. More on that just in a minute. But this is colossal, isn't it? Just imagine for a minute all the different languages, all the different expressions of worship that happened right across these different nations. You know, it's a mix of theology and culture and tradition. It's bonkers. And today, quite amazingly, we've celebrated because we've got 32 nations in the church. Right, and we remember at this point, we really are a local expression of this global church. And isn't it wonderful? We get a taste of all of these differences about how lots of different people approach Jesus, their faith and worship. I remember my first taste of something a bit different. It was jollof rice. And I tasted it and I thought, wow. That is living, baby. That is living. That beats a little pouch going in the microwave for 2 minutes. So I said to Tola, who had cooked it, I said, how did you make this? She just smiled at me. And she said, I pray. No, Tola, no. How did you make this? What's the recipe? Can you give me the recipe, please? And again, she just smiled at me and said, no, Q, I can't. Right? She said, look, it's different. You don't measure when it comes to jollof rice. You need to feel it, Q. You need to feel it. You need to understand what the jollof needs at any point, and you need to feel it and give it what it needs. And then you must pray. That was when I realized jollof isn't cooking. It's an expression of worship, isn't it? Now, that's just one difference in how we approach one thing. But I don't know how it's all going to work in heaven, all these differences coming together. What are we going to wear? What's the style of dress? Right? What music are we going to play? What language is it going to be in? And most importantly, what are we going to eat? We're going to get a taste of quite a few flavours a little bit later. Now, all of those answers are way above my pay grade. Well, I don't know the answers to everything, but what I do know is that God had and still has a vision for the church that started with 120 people, and it was that those 120 would become the first representative of a movement of people so big we can't really count it anymore, but God can. And it's made up of every tribe and language and tongue and people group all living and worshipping and celebrating into eternity together, united by the one and only Jesus who rose from the dead. That's the vision for the church, amen? Amen. And we get a taste of it today. What a privilege, what a privilege. Sorry if you hate numbers, I've got one more chart for you. But it's a very interesting one. I just wanted to take one other angle at this. Because whilst we celebrate this wonderful global church, depending on where you live, you might get a different interpretation or feeling towards Christianity. This is a map of countries where Christianity is in the majority. So just look at that. You've got 100% of the nations in America, they would have a Christian majority in them. So culture is going to feel really different there. And it's probably similar in Europe in many ways, 92%. But then sub-Saharan Africa, it lowers a bit to 67%, and Asia Pacific, 45%. But of the 20 countries that are in the Middle East, North Africa region, none have anything close to a majority of Christianity in those nations. How different it is, depending on where you live, in terms of how you receive Christ, how you express your worship to him, and in many ways, how you can express your worship to him. I mean, there's a very good chance the person in front of you right here has had a very different upbringing and a very different exposure to what Christianity is all about. You know, was it the dominant force in the nation that you grew up in? Did it shape culture like it has? You know, we look at Europe and, you know, potentially some of the Americas, and we can thank Christianity for giving us things like equality and science and compassion and freedom. It's kind of the air we breathe. It's all around us. Christianity has shaped it for centuries, but maybe you grew up and the culture was the total opposite. Would you look, today, I think what we want to acknowledge isn't just a celebration of what God has brought together here, but we also want to recognize that we've had so many different journeys on our Christian walk, and it's been shaped by the nations we grew up in, the nations we've been called to go out to with the gospel, but it's also been about the different expressions within church traditions that have also shaped who you've become. So rather than hearing me drone on, I thought we would invite three people with slightly different journeys to come and express some of this to us, to look at some of the differences that are out there in this global church, with the hope that we would possibly be able to challenge maybe some of the experiences that we have. I mean, hey, today, weren't the band absolutely brilliant? And hearing all those singers, just amazing. Thank you so much, guys, for just working so hard and for everyone who's helped. But that was another taste of something. You see, what we're not trying to find is the silver bullet, the one best way to be church on a Sunday and beyond. Instead, we want to remain open to what we can learn, for the status quo to be challenged. What are brilliant expressions of Christianity we are yet to discover? So that's what we want to try and look at today. So I'm going to grab a couple of chairs, and I'm going to invite Abed up as the first guy we're going to hear from. So let's welcome him, shall we? I'll grab you a mic, mate. Right, let's see if we can make ourselves comfy. There we go. So, what country is Abed from? Ghana. Jollof. Okay. Jollof, the land of Jollof. Where? Who in? Can I ask a really controversial question? So where? Yeah. So just after three, where? Who invented Jollof? One, two, three. Yeah, it's ridiculous. I thought it would be our theology that would divide the church. Okay, I was so wrong. I'm just saying I was taught by a Nigerian, but anyway, whatever. Yeah. Okay, my man, thank you so much for being here.
Thanks, Q. Okay, thank you.
Right, so you grew up in Ghana, yeah. And I think if we flick it on a slide, would that be all right? I want to talk to you about prayer. So growing up in Ghana, what do you remember was the emphasis around prayer?
I think I'll just go straight to it. And I mean, there's no other word than spiritual warfare. Mm. That was the sense that I grew up in. And the narrative was that God is going to bless you. Life is hard. God is going to bless you. God is going to take you out of hardship. But there is an enemy who is going to block God's blessing. And the only strategy, the only weapon you have against this enemy is prayer. And so your prayer cannot be a gentle prayer to an enemy. Your prayer cannot be a soft word to the enemy. Your prayer must be kaboom. I don't know if that addresses it, but that's...
Do you know what he's talking about if you're from Ghana? Yeah, maybe it's similar in other sub-Saharan African countries.
I think it cuts across most African countries I've visited. And, I mean, I can cite a number of examples. I think growing up, just like example community, growing up, as far as I can remember, probably 7 years, there is a dawn prayer, community prayer. My mom would drag me out of bed like 5 a.m. for prayer. And I think I learned the art of standing and sleeping during those times. I think I can remember just being a teenager as well. There was Sunday, typical Sunday mornings was not the kaboom prayer. It was the Sunday evening. Mm. You visit like a school, a pitch, or a park, like any place that was open was just a space where people had gathered. You find about 30 to 40 groups of different people just kaboom, kaboom, praying through.
Wow.
And so it's just a tense atmosphere of spiritual warfare.
Wow. Wow. So there was a change, wasn't there?
Definitely.
About 8 years ago, you guys moved, mainly because of your work, but God's hand is always on it, You guys went out with your family to Dubai, which on the map is in that little pocket of the Middle East. So you've moved from Christian majority country to very much minority.
Yeah.
What changed about prayer when you got there?
It was shocking in terms of cultural experience, but being in the nation where you're not them, you come to immediately realize that your religion or your faith is not the dominant religion. It's scary in a way, but then being among group and being around family and the church we joined was a New Frontiers church, was really encouraging that, you know, it's not about, I mean, personally, my prayer just moved from my personal needs to knowing that there is a bigger thing at stake here. There is a church on the go. There is regulations. There are laws. For instance, there's a law against evangelizing, particularly to anyone, and particularly evangelizing to a Muslim was completely outlawed. You couldn't do that. And so prayers were much more directed towards how do we pray to God, change the environment, to have favor with the government, to have, yeah, so those were, so it's moved from personal kabooming to, to much more authority, trying to change and have the atmosphere in the environment.
Wow. So that's a bit of a pendulum swing, isn't it?
Completely.
And then I don't know where the pendulum you feel would be, but God then moved you guys to the UK. Aren't we grateful? And you guys came here, what, 4 years ago?
Yeah,
absolutely. I remember the first Sunday I met you. You were in all the gear. You looked amazing. But it was such a pleasure to meet you and get to know you guys. But that must have been an incredible experience, because I think as soon as you got here, you were like, I'm looking for a church. So, yeah, I don't know whether we were the first or not, but surely prayer again swings from here to here and then lands somewhere else. How's it been?
I'll stay just on the part of prayer. I think when we landed here, just being around, I visited a couple of churches, and the sense that remained was one that it's about revival. There is a desperation for revival on the land, and almost everybody was praying. Every place and every time we even hear that, I mean, God has done great things in the past and we want to see that again. And so my prayer has been on that journey, that how do we see God's move in the past come up again? How do we see it again? So seeing revival.
Amazing. God has got more for us in prayer, hasn't he?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Thanks, man. Thank you so much, Abed. Should we thank him? Is that right? Thanks, Steve. Right, we're going to be handing over to Jane. Jane hardly needs an introduction, but if you've never met Jane, she's quite an extraordinary woman, married to the extraordinary Al, who have just been bedrocks of this church for years. But you've not just been restricted to life in Dartford, reaching out to the nations here, right? It's been a lot further. Yeah, tell us a little bit about it.
I'm going to start off telling you about China and the different experience we have of Christianity there. And that was when a girl from this church called Ingrid was sent out there. And she didn't initially go to work with the deaf, but she was a deaf teacher and she could sign. And she started meeting, she met some deaf Chinese people and noticed them signing. So she began to communicate with them. And as she found that they were a very sort of ignored minority. So she did a project, but I'm not telling you about that. But as a natural part of her discipleship and sort of witness, she started witnessing to them. And some became Christians. And I remember vividly the very first time that I went with Al, he'd been once before, but to visit Ingrid. By then there was probably a dozen, would you say, people had become Christians, maybe 15. And we went into this flat, very basic flat. The room was crowded with, it was a small room with these people. It was completely, well, nearly silent. There were some slight noises, but lots and lots of hand actions. And Al did a little talk and Ingrid translated it. At the end, you know, we were trying to sort of just be nice and smile and, you know, communicate a bit. Ingrid was translating. I was aware that this woman was trying to tell me something. And Ingrid was just... Ingrid, what's she trying to tell me? Tell me what she's saying. And so Ingrid translated, and this lady said, "We're so glad Ingrid came to Kunming, because if she hadn't, we wouldn't have heard about Jesus."
Wow.
And I thought, wow. And then from that, a deaf church grew. And we can have some pictures up, actually. Just put up the first picture. This was when it had got a bit bigger. And you know, they did church differently. They kind of signed the song. Somebody went out the front and did it. You know, we used to go quite regularly. And gradually the church grew. Now, Ingrid felt totally out of her depth. She didn't go out there to plant a church. She kept saying, "I'm not equipped to do this." And we would like help her and encourage her. "And Ingrid, you can do it." And she didn't do it all herself. She trained up leaders. And if you go on to the next one, I think it's one of our... with Ingrid translating. And then the next one was quite amazing. I think this must have been about 2006. On to the next one. We went, by this time, this was the size of the deaf church. And actually, we did a service in the open air, because although Christianity is sort of a bit undercovers in China, nobody cares what the deaf do. And then finally, this one, we went out with Jan White. She's there in the front row with us for their celebration of their 15th anniversary. And Ingrid just did what she did. She was just light and truth. She made disciples, and she saw a church grow very, very different from anything we know. So that was an amazing opportunity, yeah.
It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Praise God. So that was a church almost oriented entirely around a need of a particular group of people. And it's so amazing when you see God take people and kind of kaboom their gifts, if I'm going to steal a word from Abed. He's got plans way beyond kind of how we limit maybe some of the things he might do. But you mentioned in there that China was a little bit of a tricky place to be a Christian, but then you've gone to other nations where it's just frankly illegal.
Yeah.
So tell us a bit about that.
Yeah, in that circle that was on the map, we went to Yemen. Again, we had Philippa and then John and Molly were also working out there. We went to visit them. And they met and discipled people there who were Christians, but obviously they couldn't meet together in any way. Well, they could in, you know, the English team could meet in John and Molly's home, but they couldn't meet with the Christians. And, you know, so how do you do any kind of outreach? Well, Philippa and... Oh, let's have some pictures. Just run through them, because they're all just to give you a bit of an idea of Yemen. Philippa and Molly used to go visiting the ladies in the afternoon, because they weren't allowed out. If you go on to the next one, I think it shows... Yeah, or that's the team. Go on to the next one. You know, literally, if they went out and it was unusual for them, that's how they had to go, even if they're eating and drinking. So we went, I think Michelle was with us that time as well. If you go on to the next one, you'll see her. We would go and we sat in their houses, and you sit on the floor on cushions, and they have loads of snacks, and you chat, and Philippa would tell a Bible story. And people would ask loads of questions. You think it's difficult to witness in a Muslim country. It's really not. It's a lot easier than here, because they want to know about what we believe about God. Right. And they made disciples there. And again, they were just doing what God had sent them to do. They were just making disciples, loving people and sharing in the sort of most appropriate way. Yeah.
Wow. That is so different than what we maybe are used to over here.
Yeah.
You know, I think churches in... the West, we're used to this, aren't we? We're used to big band, sound equipment. You can't do anything without PA and good coffee, right? And certainly kids' work. That's church. But this is so different. And I think maybe we get far too used to this and think no other way of doing it is possible. You know, I know you've seen yet more expressions, maybe on this theme of all is stripped away. You went over to South Africa,
yeah,
didn't
we went to South Africa. Claire was out there doing a year team, and we went to visit her, met the lovely Angela Kem, an amazing white Christian lady who, in under apartheid, went and worked in the townships. And we had such a privilege of actually going to a township church, which was, you know, it was a dusty floor. It had a roof, a tin roof. It was a bare hall, and people gathered. And then we started worship. There was one instrument, an African drum. But within no time, everybody, led by the ladies, the older ladies, were dancing. It was, honestly, the joy there was palpable. It was amazing. And another time, Angela took us to somebody's home in a township where they're having like a little, you know, sort of house group meeting. And she got them to sing for us. Actually, we sang that Zulu song when we were out there, didn't we, Claire? We still love singing that song. It's brilliant. But they sang to us. Beautiful, you know, four-part harmony, full of the joy of God. And I think the challenge that comes to us is, I love the band, I love all that we've got, but what if God calls us to somewhere, not necessarily in another country, but in an area where people feel like to come in here, they're not respectable enough, they're not good enough, they're not educated enough, and frankly, they're not interested. What if God calls us to go somewhere where we don't have a band, where we don't have nice coffee? Well, we can always probably manage nice coffee. But you know what I mean? You know, God is calling us. We need to be ready for where God is calling. And I feel it was a bit out of order saying this, a bit directive. I feel we need to be prepared to do church in a way that is going to reach the sections of society that Amen. Are not represented Amen. Here. I love this. Amen. And I just want to say quickly, really, really quickly, yeah, thank you. It's such an amazing thing because the church started here about nearly 30 years ago. Attilio was probably our only sort of one that wasn't, you know, English, and even he's pretty English, isn't he? And now... And then dear Joseph and Esther joined us. And now, and I tell you what moves me every time, it's this is heaven. It felt like a taste of heaven. This is every tribe and tongue and nation. And we've got this amazing thing in common. But we've still got to make disciples. We've still got to go to the areas where it's more difficult.
Mm. Thank you so much, Jane. Thanks for sharing. Oh, that's a really good point. What do we hold on to much? When you all strip it away, what are you left with? And what is going to be the thing that we might need to move out of the way sometimes to draw those in that God's calling? Yeah, interesting. So thank you, Abba. Thank you, Jane. Got one more person, and it is Mr. Attilio Morosino. Come on. Now, I personally want to thank Attilio because we were due to hear from Ian today, but pray for Ian. He is really not well. He's been on a trip with Deb, and I think I saw Deb earlier, but they've gone out to Ethiopia. But I think when you come back from a different country, wherever it is, you invariably pick something up and you're not well. I'll spare the details, but he can't be here. But the good thing is, we were going to ask Ian to speak on awe and wonder because he grew up in quite sort of high church Anglican tradition. But amazingly, might not have been Anglican, but certainly in terms of the Catholic tradition, that was your upbringing, right?
Yes, brought up Catholic. As Jane was saying, I was the most exotic thing here when we started, not only because I come from an Italian background, but also because I was raised as a Catholic, went to Catholic primary school as well.
Okay. So I've only ever been to a few services, Catholic services. They've been really interesting. I could make my own observations, but it must have been very different going from that environment into an environment that looks a bit like this. What would you say is like the biggest thing
that stood out? The biggest change and sort of biggest difference most people notice is the church building. Mm. So, you know, in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, in the Anglican Church, you have a building and people consider that the church, which is fine, but we also know the church is the people. And it's like a sacred space. And so I know many of us would have been into a sacred space like that. You go in and you whisper because there's something about it, you know. And especially if you're brought up Catholic, you're taught not to turn your back on the altar unless you genuflect and do the sign of the cross. And it's all very, very respectful. And I just know that over the years when I've spoken to people who don't come from that background, even they find that really, really sacred. And we'll often know, I'm sure people know here, other people who've gone through a hard time and will seek out a space like that. And so sometimes in our tradition here, we sort of miss that a little bit, that idea of the sacred space where you can go in and you can be quiet. And there's, you know, often a lot of artwork around that can help you as well.
Yeah, interesting. So the building different, and obviously even, like you're talking about, the expression of worship is different. What else do you think we miss?
So in our evangelical, if I can call it tradition, we have great worship, but we do a lot of talking. And I'm used to, from a Catholic perspective, a bit more movement. Now, I know with some of the dancing and everything, we've got slightly better at movement. But in the Catholic tradition, there's just a lot more to do. So around time of Easter, you would go once a week for Stations of the Cross. Now, I know if you've been into a Catholic church or you come from a Catholic background, you'll know that around the side of the church, there's all these pictures of the Passion of Jesus going from his arrest through to the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And what you do at that particular service is you look at every picture. The congregation looks at every picture. The priest says some prayers, and then you move to the other one. So there's a sort of a physicality about that. And also around Easter, there's the lighting of the Paschal candle. So very, very late service, almost like a midnight mass for Christmas, something like that. We all go out of the church building, outside, in the dark, might be a bit cold, we all huddle together, and a candle is lit representing Jesus, light of the world, outside the church, and then we bring it to church. So there's a bit more sort of physicality about that. And that, I think we miss. I know sometimes we have suspicions about rituals and everything because you're just going through the motions. But I just want to say one thing that happened to me many, many years ago, year 2000. I had a dreadful morning at work. Something happened that distressed me, made me feel vulnerable. I wanted to go home, get on the train and just cry, but I couldn't do that because I had to stay at work. And so I just, at lunchtime, I found a tiny little church in London. London's full of churches. And again, it was a Catholic church. She had all this artwork, Stations of the Cross, and there was a sculpture of Jesus on the cross, life-size, and it was at ground level, so you could just look at this figure. And as I was looking at this figure, the words of that song came to my mind, you know, I'll never know how much it costs to see you on that cross. And my work problem wasn't solved, but my perspective changed.
Mm.
And it's just, like I say, we're sometimes a little bit concerned about, you know, these artworks and liturgies and all those sorts of things, but they can really, really help.
Mm. That's really helpful as well. I think about the way that we partner with other churches, even locally. So churches together in Dartford and then in Gravesham. You know, sure, we've got some theological differences maybe, but we've got so much to learn from one another. And, you know, as you consider maybe sort of different traditions and the way they do things, is there anything else that you can mention that would potentially help us broaden our approach for the better?
So one of the things as well is a Catholic church or Church of England is very, very set, you know, the liturgy. So you can go to any Catholic church around the world, and apart from the language, it's really set, so the words are set quite powerfully. So the priest will say something, the congregation respond, and apart from the Bible reading, it's all exactly the same. And we're suspicious in the evangelical tradition because we think you're just going through the motions. But that really does bring a discipline. So, you know, through that, I learned the Lord's Prayer. I learned the Creed. I learned who Melchizedek is, you know. And a great Bible knowledge is actually given in those things. And it puts a discipline in us. So I think there's times when I found it really hard to pray from the spontaneous way of praying that we do in this tradition. But having set prayers is really, really great because you pray anyway, and then as you go through that, you get away from the stuff that's sort of troubling you and get into the presence of God. So I think there's something to be said for liturgies. And I know we're very proud in our sort of churches. We don't have a liturgy. We actually do. You know, we have a set format here as well. But I think that thing can be really, really helpful as well.
Great stuff. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, I think there's loads to reflect on there. And I think we should be stirred by these differences. And I've pondered for a long time. You know, like if for hundreds of years, for centuries, people have poured out their effort. Oh, thank you. Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Alex. Yeah, people have poured out literally blood, sweat and tears, sometimes even given their lives to fight over the words that are then found in some of these other traditions.
we would do really well, maybe not to orient our entire services to the point that they become ritualistic and too traditional for the sake of it, but not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we're going to be just getting a taste of it at the end as we just say the grace over one another. So we won't do it now, but as we finish, many of you will be used to doing that in a church congregation. You won't have been allowed to leave until you had done the grace. But we just want to introduce just some of these little things because they mean a lot. And sometimes, you know, when you're missing the words, sometimes it's so good to be given them, right? So just a few things to mull over. But also one final thing is to say we want to continue just scratching here. As we go into next term, we're going to be doing a teaching series called Forgotten Pathways. And it's exactly what it sounds like. You know, there's many things for us to discover, and very often we think that's always a new thing. That's a very modern thing, isn't it? We need to throw away the old, and somebody now is surely much more enlightened and therefore have a much better idea about what this whole Christian thing's about. And we tend to, like Atilio says, be quite sceptical or cynical of tradition. However, what we probably will discover is really over the last 100 years, the church generally, particularly in the evangelical world, has departed certain pathways that not just the church has walked down, but Jesus did. And we've got so much to look at in his life and those rhythms that became rhythms that were passed to the 120. That then were passed to the early church, that then became the bedrock of the church for a couple of thousand years. And I think we've got much to discover about some of these forgotten pathways. You know, things like resting well, they call it the Sabbath. Things like not just prayer with lots of people in a room, but taking yourself off to one side for a bit of solitude. How high is fasting on your agenda? So some of these things are really powerful disciplines that actually get us closer to Jesus. They help us become more like Jesus so that ultimately we get to do the things that Jesus did. That's the point of the church, isn't it? So we're going to be doing that from a couple of weeks' time across both Dartford and Gravesend. Maybe the band could come up as well. But I think as we reflect on everything we've heard this morning, the thing that I look at is, wow, 2,000 years of the church, of Christianity taking root across different nations, as people are called into different cultures. And I want to say it's still happening today. Many people have never heard the gospel. I listened to that story that Jane shared about Ingrid and go, that was always God's plan. Ingrid's going to live here. Ingrid's going to train to work with the deaf community. And then I'm going to use her with a passion for the nations to go and start a church, which ended up being measured in the hundreds. I wonder, what has God put in your life that he might still be yet to use in its most prominent way? What's he going to do in the life of this church as we reach out as this sort of local expression of the global church? What could he do here with the nations that are on our doorsteps through you? And what could he do by sending you into the nations? I think God is really uncovering opportunities for us as a church in this sort of window. And if God has been speaking to you, maybe not today, maybe today, but at other points in terms of what he's calling you to kind of devote your time to get ready for, lean into it. Lean into it. Take the advice of Jane. Who am I? How could I possibly? I haven't got the ability. Well, I want to say the 120 didn't have any of that either. But they received the Holy Spirit. They were empowered. They were brave enough to teach the gospel. And on that very day, I think something like 80 nations that were gathered were suddenly reestablished with the news of the gospel. And I believe God's work is unfinished. And it's unfinished because, and why don't we stand as I read this? It's unfinished because the vision is just so big. It's so prominent. About 2,000 years ago, God gave a vision to John of what heaven was going to be like. And this is like almost the bit of the expression of what we can expect church to be. John writes this. He said, "Look, as I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude that nobody could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne." Imagine that. Before the throne of the Lamb, which is Jesus, and they were clothed in white robes because he makes us pure and holy, and they were waving palm branches because we're called to be this multicultural, multinational worshiping people. This is what we're called to as a church, and I'm so grateful. Days like this really underlines that this is God's vision for his universal church. Amen?